So Paul was arrested and imprisoned more than 2 years after coming to Rome. He spent another 2 years under house arrest, chained to a soldier. You would think that would stop the missionary journey and his missionary efforts, but it didn't. In fact, he would say in one of the letters that he wrote that everything that's happened to me has served rather to advance the gospel. And the point is, no matter what happens in your life, if you belong to Jesus, you can take the gospel message with you. You don't even have to be free. You can still do lots for God, and you can make a huge difference. So 2 Timothy 2:8-9, actually in his second imprisonment in Rome, the one where he would actually die for Christ, he said, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." So we want to look at how Paul activated gospel mission while he was in Rome in that first imprisonment. We're in chapter 28 of Acts, and we're going to begin with verse 11. "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain.' And they said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.' And they had appointed a day for him. They came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both in the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." 7 truths we want to look at tonight. Obviously, like last week, we're not going to say a lot about each of these. This is basically a way to pull truths from the passage we've just read. Number one, verses 11 through 13, trust God to rule the circumstances. Second, verses 14 to 16, gain encouragement from the brothers. Third, initiate contact when you can. Four, focus on the core message: God's kingdom, Jesus' identity. Five, don't expect everybody to believe. Six, pursue those who will listen. 7, make the most of your freedoms. So let's consider those this evening, because if you look at these 7 truths that we derive from Paul's particular situation, it actually fits all of our situation, wherever we are, and helps us understand how to activate our own mission. Trust God to rule the circumstances. So we came to Rome. Those words are like in lights. For years, Paul had longed to get to Rome with the gospel. He writes about it when he writes to Roman believers in Romans 1. When Jesus had encouraged him with the promise that he would testify in Rome, that he would actually talk to Caesar when he was going through his various trials. And so as you look at the brief verses that we read, you see seasons of the year, you see ships, you see ports, and you see waiting for a favorable wind. Really an example of all the kinds of things that God wove together to get Paul to Rome. And we could expand this. God used arrests and trials and imprisonments and shipwreck and snake bite and winter and waiting for a favorable wind. God used all of these to bring Paul where he needed to be. And Paul was to be a witness, not just in Rome, but along the way of getting there. A number of you are students, and it's very easy as a student to think, you know, I'm preparing to be a doctor. I'm preparing to be a businessman. I'm preparing to be a teacher. I'm preparing to be a preacher. I'm preparing to be this, that, or the other. And you think of your life as like your schooling is your pre-life. And you're waiting for your life to come. And by the way, once you finish with school, you'll be like, I am preparing, waiting to get married. Once you get married, I'm waiting to have kids. Then I'm waiting for the kids to grow up. And then I'm waiting for the grandkids to come. And then I'm waiting. You know, it just goes on and on and on. And you can spend your whole life waiting for what is to be, missing the opportunities that are along the way. And Paul was a witness all along the way to Rome. He got there in a way that he didn't plan, and in a way that he didn't necessarily want. It wasn't fun. Nobody chooses to suffer just for the fun of suffering. And yet God used suffering along the way in the places that he went to get the word of God to different people. The officials in Caesarea heard the gospel. Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, passengers on the ship that ended up shipwrecking heard his testimony to God's work. People who lived on the island of Malta where the ship crashed witnessed the power of God through Paul because of the snake bite. So we'll endure various seasons of difficult circumstances, not just easy ones. But Christ is with us all the days, in the favorable winds and the unfavorable, in the cold seasons and the warm seasons, in the times of great trial and difficulty and the times of great success. Our mission remains. And in each one of those venues, we can be channels of divine influence wherever we go. And think about this even in terms of station in life. We just had Not Just for Kids. Some of the best witnesses to Jesus that I've heard over my life have come from kids. When I go to do kids chapel, the kids are the most open. The younger they are, they're more open. They're more exuberant about following Jesus. They're not as cynical. And what that means, if you would consider yourself a child, you're still at home. It means don't forget that you have a ministry for God, a mission for God. Even now, you can be 5 and 6 and 7 years old and bring God glory and bring influence on your parents, your grandparents, your brothers and sisters, other people for Jesus. You can serve God now, just like Samuel did in the Old Testament. You can serve God now. And then we have those on the other end of the spectrum. It's very easy, particularly as you head into the shut-in years, to feel like, you know, what's the point of my being on the planet? There are ways that you can advance the mission. We know that it advances through prayer. There are just all kinds of ways to be on mission, whatever your circumstances are, if you will trust God to rule your circumstances. Second, gain encouragement from the brothers, verses 14 to 16. We read, on seeing them, the brothers, Paul thanked God and took courage. It mentions several places, and these places are, you know, they're foreign to us. Puteoli was on the Gulf of Naples. If you're not sure where that is, you can look on a map. I didn't have time to look at a map. I'm not even sure. It's close to Naples. Okay? But the important thing is it's not far from what was called the Appian Way, which led straight north to Rome, a main highway that led to Rome. And so they ported there and then went to the Appian Way. And as they're going along there, 40 miles from Rome, they come to the Forum of Appius. So they had brothers that traveled 40 miles, and they didn't have cars like we have today. They traveled 40 miles just to greet Paul. They knew that he was coming. And then the three taverns and inn was 30 miles from Rome. So another group of believers that met him that far. So what you have here is an expression of Christian love for this veteran missionary who's been through all kinds of tough stuff. And these brothers came alongside to encourage him. And that they did. Paul thanked God. You know, as you have different brothers and sisters involved in your life, the natural inclination is going to be to thank them, and you should, for what they do in your life. But remember that they're in your life because God sent them. They are brothers and sisters because God has caused them to be born again. That's why you have the relationship that you have. God is the one that moved on them to meet your needs. And in any given week, as we interact as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are blessed by the life of God and the soul of man, evidence in our brothers and sisters. So when we benefit from that, we thank God for that because God's ultimately the source. And he took courage. The things that Paul had been through, I don't know that, how many of you know what it's like to have people actually hate you, like enough to want to destroy you? Right? Is there anybody like has been through that? Okay, you know what it's been like? Okay, Paul has lived for years with people on his tail, people that wanted to destroy him any way that they could. He's been hauled into court unjustly. He's endured imprisonment, beatings. And we say, well, he's the Apostle Paul. Like, you know, he's Superman for God. And the reality is he bled like everybody else. He hurt like everybody else. And it's tough to go through those things. And one of the best encouragements that you can have when you're going through deep waters and difficult circumstances, both of the variety of being hated for Jesus as well as the normal variety of human experience, is to have brothers and sisters who come alongside and share in your suffering and let you know that you're not alone. And so as we're on mission, there are tough things about mission. The more you try to serve Jesus, the more you become a target for the enemy. And you will have multiple times where it's really a choice between suffering or not suffering. But if you serve Jesus, you know you're going to suffer. And you have to decide whether it's worth it. And having brothers and sisters to encourage you to stay the course is critically important. So gain encouragement from the brothers. And then third, initiate contact when you can. After 3 days, I mean, I'm thinking about how long this journey has taken. And I know Paul is a pedal to the metal kind of guy. He likes to be active. But I'm thinking after I've been through all he's been through and this long journey, I'm probably like, I mean, they didn't have jet lag because they didn't have jets, but I'm thinking I would have some kind of lag, and I'd probably want a couple weeks just laying low, getting used to the Rome environment. But 3 days, 3 days passed, that was it, and he called together the local leaders of the Jews. I don't know if he didn't know how long he would have or if he wanted to get ahead of the curve of misinformation. And he tells them, for this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Now think about it. The chain was not something that anyone would choose to wear. And you say, well, you know, this isn't fashionable. Wearing chains like this is not fashionable anywhere. Well, heavy metal maybe, but, you know, it's not what you want to be wearing. It's like a mark of shame and like I'm a criminal. And yet he used that very emblem of being a criminal as his introduction to why you'd be there at all, and pointed to Jesus. And so, you know, there are things that happen to us that are tough and where we're misrepresented, but they can be turned to advantage if we take advantage of opportunities we have. Initiate contact where you can. They had heard reports about Christianity, but they had no firsthand knowledge. And Paul bridged the gap. You know, many people have impressions and rumors, believe rumors about what Christianity is and what Christians are like. Even in a community like Greenville, they need a real Christian to give them a firsthand experience of what Christianity is really like. Because the impression that you get sometimes of what Christianity is like is far from the truth of what following Jesus actually looks like. And so really each one of us, and in a community like ours where there's so much that claims to be Christian, there's a whole lot of people that have misunderstanding of what Christianity is. And they're apprehensive of what Christians are like. And for you to enter into their lives, to take the initiative and actually engage them to where they see who you are as a person that Jesus is transforming, it's just critical to their life and very much what Paul did. Number four, when you're sharing the gospel, you want to focus on the core message. Don't get lost in the weeds. And that is God's kingdom and Jesus' identity. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He basically took the Old Testament and showed how it pointed to Christ. And he sought to convince them that Jesus met that particular portrait. But I think it's important for us when we think about sharing the gospel, you know, what the overarching themes are. When Isaiah in Isaiah 52:7 talks about how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bear the good news, he says, this is what their message is: your God reigns. If you think about it, the problem that the whole world suffers from is the rebellion against the God who reigns. Clear back in the garden, we said no to God and yes to Satan, and we've had trouble ever since. And so before I can be right, before I can be rescued, before I can enjoy the benefit of the good news, I've got to understand God rules. God rules. And because God rules, because I'm going to answer to him, I know that as a sinner, I'm guilty before him, and I need rescue. Most of the world has no fear of God. They're, you know, they redefine who God is. They're not thinking in terms of the God who's the creator, the sustainer, the judge of all the earth. And so part of what we're doing is introducing them to the God who is, to the living God who holds me accountable. And then the other thing that we're doing is introducing them to Jesus, the one promised century after century after century, all the way from the garden, through the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books, and then through the prophets and in the Psalms. Jesus, this portrait of this Savior and this King, this Messiah, the Anointed One, goes through the entire testimony of Scripture over, you know, 1,500 years. You have the Bible stretches across in terms of when the eyewitness testimony was given of what God said and what God did. 40 different authors. And they're all pointing to this Savior King. And so you want to point people to Jesus Christ and demonstrate that the Scriptures, best attested ancient documents in the world, they all talk about him, and the prophecies match what Jesus did. So when I'm sharing the gospel, I've got to start with the fact that God is ruling. Creation to Christ, and that he has sent his Son to rescue. That's where I'm going to focus. Focus on the core message. Number five, don't expect everyone to believe. Some were convinced by what he said and others disbelieved. This is very difficult. If you're passionate about sharing the truth of the gospel to people. You know that some people aren't going to believe. You're just surprised at how many won't. How many resist. How many won't listen. And it can be disheartening. And Paul quotes from Isaiah 6. This is right after Isaiah was called to ministry. Right after he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the angel said, who will go for us? And he says, you know, here am I, send me. And he was purged. And then God says to him, look, I'm sending you to a people who are heading toward judgment because of the rebellion. They are dull of hearing. They can barely see. They hardly understand. And their blindness is willful. They have closed their eyes lest they see. It's like that poem says, there are none so blind as those who will not see, those who refuse to see. Unbelief is chiefly a problem of the will, not the intellect. It's like Josh was sharing. If I believe in Jesus, I know I've got to give up drinking to get drunk every weekend. If I believe in Jesus, I know that there are some sins against God I've got to turn my back on. I know that I can no longer sacrifice the demons. And I know I'm going to have to bear the reproach that people will think I'm a bad daughter, a bad son, because I'm not sacrificing to demons for the sake of my parents. We don't deal with that culture, but we do deal with a culture that's adverse to truth. And you listen to those who claim they can't believe because of intellectual reasons. And the reality is that there are just as many problems, if not more, with other worldviews. But they know that if they believe, they have to submit. As soon as you believe that there's actually a God who rules all things, to whom you're accountable, you're no longer in control. Well, guess what? You're not in control anyway. And you can't make God go away just by saying, well, I don't believe in him. God doesn't need you to believe in him to exist any more than I need you to believe in me to exist, right? I exist whether you believe I exist or not. And I'm just a human being. Well, God's not less than a human being. God exists. He's demonstrated it thousands of times with what he's said and what he's done and eyewitnesses to that. So unbelief really is a matter of the will. We saw it this morning with the scribes and the Pharisees. They could not admit that Jesus was doing what he was doing by the power of God, because if they admitted that, then they would need to yield. They would need to submit. They would need to repent from the life that they had. Refusing the truth of God, when it's available, however, is risky. Because you'll note what God said to Isaiah is the people had reached a point where they could not see. So in any given time when I'm presented the Word of God and I actually get it, I actually see it, and I come to that crisis point of whether I will submit to it or not, there's a huge crisis in my life. I have no guarantee that I will have another kind of opportunity like that. God is not obligated to give it to me. I may, in his grace, but I may not. On more than one occasion, I've had people in a service where I was teaching. By the next week, they were gone. Their life was over. And on more than one occasion, have met people who heard the gospel, heard the word over and over again, always kept it at arm's length, and then they reached a point where they no longer could be open to it at all. And we that it produces a hardness. You never know if it's the last time you will be willing to hear or even able to see. Number six, pursue those who will listen. Rather than letting it discourage him, he said, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, to the nations, the ethnicities. They will listen. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So what Paul did is he would deliver to the Jews, often in the synagogue first, and then he went on to the Gentiles. So as you're sharing the gospel with people, some of them will resist. Don't let that discourage you. Pursue those who will listen. Number seven, make the most of your freedoms. We're told earlier in the chapter, verse 16, that when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. And then the last two verses of Acts, he lived there two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Those were amazing 2 years. God used those years, and you and I benefit to this day. Can you imagine the New Testament without the letter to the Ephesians or the Philippians or the Colossians or without the letter to Philemon? How impoverished the church would be without those letters from Paul that he wrote in prison. Or then there were individuals like Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, who came to know Christ because he met Paul in Rome. And many members of Caesar's bodyguard became believers because they're chained to Paul each day, along with members of Caesar's household who were believers. We don't know if they came to Christ through Paul or not, but we know that he learned of them while he was there. And believers, we're told, in Philippians became more bold to share the gospel. So Paul's imprisonment in Rome, those 2 years chained, those 2 years had eternal impact on scores of people then and likely millions of people since then. You may feel that your opportunities are limited, and they are. You likely, however, have more freedom than the Apostle Paul had during those 2 years. And you never know what doing what you can do, despite whatever restrictions or burdens you have, will produce in the long run. You can touch the lives of scores of people now. And who's to say in the history of the world that millions of people won't be affected? You just don't know what God will do. So take advantage. Make the most of your freedoms. Trust God to rule the circumstances. Gain encouragement from your brothers. Initiate contact when you can. Focus on the core message. Don't expect everybody to believe. Pursue those who will listen. And make the most of your freedoms. This is how we activate the mission. Let's pray. God, thanks for your kindness to us. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, because I doubt there's any of us here that really feel we've been mistreated at the level he was treated or are chained, limited the way he was limited. And yet he demonstrates in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that limitation, there are tremendous opportunities that he wouldn't have had otherwise. God, help us to look at life that way. When we lose the job, when we have to spend time in a hospital, when we lose a loved one, when we lose our health, when we're in circumstances that we never would have chosen, God, help us look at them as a divine appointment and help us use them for your glory to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.